worship you and we praise you. You are holy, and we ask that your name be treated as holy, first in our hearts and in this room, and that you would cause us to live holy and be salt and light and be powerful, effective witnesses. Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Continue to fill us with your word and give us a burden for Muslims. There's so much terror and brutality and evil that we're seeing in the news in recent days. We do pray for justice against bad people, evil Muslims, terrorists. But we also pray that there might be some who are caught up in that, that somehow would, that their eyes would be open, somehow they would come to themselves like the prodigal son, looking at the pigs and being disgusted with being in the pigsty. And he came to himself, he repented, and he ran back. He went back to his father. And we pray that you will make more and more Muslims, especially the Sunni Muslims, disillusioned with Islam because of the harsh brutality and the evil wickedness of what we're seeing, that more and more millions of regular Muslims might be turning away and might question as never before their religion in history. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord. We pray you'll strengthen the believers, the true believers that are persecuted. They're in jail and prison, places like Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, other places. And thank you for each person here, and I pray that this will be equipping for them and encouraging and challenging and work in our hearts, Holy Spirit. We ask you, change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I'm going to talk about engaging Muslims with the gospel, and today I'm going to be focusing on showing that the Quran is inconsistent with its own worldview, with its own understanding, and with its own evaluation of our scriptures. As you may know, the Quran is the Muslims' holy book. We call it Quran, or as we say, in English, the Koran in the South, we would say it that way. The Quran, Muslims believe, is the literal words of Allah. Allah is the Arabic word for God, meaning the God, meaning the only God. And they believe that Allah revealed his word to Muhammad from around 610 AD until 632 when he died. So this is 6 centuries after the New Testament is finished, or over 500 years after the New Testament is finished. And Muslims believe that it is the final revelation. And they also believe that the Torah of Moses, the Psalms of David, and the prophets, and they don't know the word New Testament to a Muslim. If you said it, when I say it to Muslims, the Ahd Jadid, they would think, what are you talking about, a new contract? So they don't understand what that is. So they have a word for, in their understanding, the word for the gospel or the New Testament is called the Injil. Injil, which is actually a corrupted form of the word evangel from Greek. And so the Quran is inconsistent with its own evaluation of the previous scriptures. The Quran actually affirms and confirms the previous scriptures. And it's a powerful tool that we have when you get to talk to Muslims. So remember, I just want to remind you of Pastor Ty's exhortation in those 5 messages, I think, that he brought to us, which were very good. And the general outline, how first he said, that we should pray and we can be patriotic and support our country and self-defense and military things against evil terrorists, of course. But most Muslims are not doing those kind of things. Most Muslims are embarrassed, but a lot of Muslims are also, you know, they don't know what to do because they also are afraid. They have fear. Once these groups take over in an area, it's a very fearful thing. But if you meet a Muslim, and if you strike up a conversation or a friendship with a Muslim, remember to pray, to create a context for a relationship with a Muslim. And as we think about prayer and evangelism, look at Ephesians 6:18. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. Our struggle is not against Muslims, but our struggle is against the powers of darkness that are blinding the minds of the unbelievers. And at the end of this passage about the full armor of God, he says in verse 18, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. That means pray at all times in submission to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean what our charismatic friends say it means, but it means to pray in the realm of the Spirit, in submission to the Spirit, and for the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember that even in your weakness, God can use you. Don't say to yourself, well, this is just something that just you do, Mr. Ken. And I could never learn all these other things about the Quran and stuff and remember it and all. You know, you don't have to know all these details. If you have the love of Jesus Christ in your heart and you're humble and you have love for people and you're willing to share your faith and you're filled with the Word of God and filled with the Holy Spirit and you know the Word, doesn't mean you're a scholar or an expert, but you know how to talk to people about the issues, about sin, about who Jesus is, about salvation by grace alone, justification through faith alone, about repentance, about regeneration, that Jesus said you must be born again, about heaven and hell, about judgment day. You can share your faith with a Muslim. And I was thinking, what about the person who says, well, I just need like one thing and I might never meet a Muslim and I have never met a Muslim and I only have 10 minutes with one. What could I do? Well, one thing you could talk about is that you have peace with God. Remember in John chapter 9, when the Pharisees were trying to, Jesus healed the blind guy, and they were trying to get him to say, who is this guy, you know, confess who he is, and he says, I don't know who he is, I just know that I was blind, and now I see. You can give your testimony and say, God saved me, Jesus Christ saved me, Jesus the Messiah gave me a new heart. And he gave me peace so that I know for sure I'm going to heaven if I die tonight or tomorrow. I have true peace in my heart. Do you have peace? Muslims are longing for peace. This is a big thing. And they're constantly saying when they greet each other, Salamu alaikum. That means peace be unto you. And I learned how to say, Wa alaikum salam, and peace unto you. One of the first verses I learned in Farsi, the language of Iran, to share with Muslims was John 14:27, where Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Ask your friend, do you have true peace? Do you know you have a relationship with God? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know you're going to heaven? Many Muslims, I've used that for years when I just had a few minutes. And they would say, how do you know? And I said, well, Jesus promises peace. And And they eventually, I got into a lot of situations where a Muslim would ask me for a Bible, or a New Testament at least. And I usually, my advice is to give the New Testament to a Muslim at first. Don't try to give them the whole Bible, because if you give a Muslim the whole Bible, they will start in Genesis. And a lot of what we believe in Genesis, we already, the Muslim already agrees with us, that God created all things. In fact, the Quran says He created everything in 6 days. And that He is one, that He is eternal, that He is sovereign. Now, there's some things that we disagree. And the problem is if the Muslim will get caught up in the Old Testament, and then they'll get to Joshua and they'll go, see, holy war. So why are you guys complaining? This is in your book. And then you got to explain, you got to go into all that. Or they'll get to Leviticus that has all these laws about, and Deuteronomy, executing witches and executing homosexuals and adulterers. And the Muslim will say, see, same thing. So how do you answer that? Many Muslims have said, you guys strayed away from the book when they get into the Old Testament. I remember when several Muslims read Exodus 3, where God said to Moses, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. And the Muslim went, how come you guys don't do that? You're supposed to put your shoes at the door. The Muslims take their shoes off when they go into the masjid or the mosque, and they walk in their stocking feet, and they said, see, this is Islam, Exodus 3. You guys don't follow your holy book. Or they'll start reading about Zion and Israel and get into a big argument about politics. And so that makes it hard, even though those are all, the Old Testament is the Word of God, and you can get to it later. But my advice, and what most missionary groups do, is they make either the New Testament or portions of the New Testament available for Muslims. Like, this is the Gospel of Luke in Arabic. And I gave a lot of these out over the years, and it was exciting. They loved it because it has a picture of the Dome of the Rock on the front. And they said, oh, very nice, you know. And then they got into it. And I'll never forget where it says, John the Baptist will drink no wine. They said, aha, see, no alcohol. Because in Islam, all alcohol is sin. That's an Arabic one. This is Injil. A C in Turkish is J sound. Injil means the gospel. This is a Turkish New Testament. And it looks totally different. It looks like German when you look at it, or it's written in Latin letters. And then this is the Gospel according to John in Kurdish, another language. And then this is Farsi, the language of Iran. And they're totally different languages with each other. So pray. 2 Thessalonians 3 is another good passage that relates to the whole issue of what we're seeing in the news. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly, run rapidly, and be glorified or be honored, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. What a great passage. Pray that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly. And when you meet somebody, you can pray, Lord, help me, have mercy, give me wisdom, help me, fill me with your spirit afresh and anew. Ephesians 5:18 is a good reminder for us. Ephesians 5:18. In verse 17, he says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It is the will of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not something just for the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. And he says, understand what the will of the Lord is, therefore you don't have to struggle if you submit your heart afresh and anew and ask Him for a fresh filling. and you confess your sins. I think that's very important in being filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." And these things, character and life and holiness and a life of prayer and a life that is filled with the Word of God, these things are much more important than knowing details about Islam and the Quran. The most important thing is your character and your walk with God. As Pastor Ty will be preaching in John 15, abide in Christ, it's the most important thing is your walk with the Lord. So be filled with the Spirit. Acts 4:31 is a great parallel passage with this, where it says that when they prayed, the place was shaken. Acts 4:31, this is not in the PowerPoint. I added it just a few minutes ago. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then look at the result, and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Speaking the Word of God in evangelism, in boldness, is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So they asked the Lord to work in verse 29. Grant that your bondservants may speak the word with all confidence and boldness. And with Muslims, and Pastor Ty talked about put off pride and put on humility. Colossians 3:12 is really important, where he says, "You who are beloved, chosen, and holy, put on a heart of compassion." Colossians 3:21. Colossians 3:12. "And so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So that's a great overview. And then with Muslims, it's really important, and I hope that the Lord will awaken many churches and many believers who are true believers and sound doctrinal churches to understand that having a ministry of hospitality, of being willing for people to come to your home and being willing to go to their home, is very powerful, especially in the Muslim world. When I started out, at first I was like, well, how do I meet Muslims? And then I went down to the mosque. When I started, there was only one mosque in Atlanta. And now I don't know how many there are, maybe 200 or 100 or so. I need to look that up. there was only one, and it was next to Georgia Tech. And I would go down there and meet a whole bunch of them and observe. And I would tell the leader, "I'm just here to observe." And I would say, "I want to know you as people. You're human beings." And remember, Muslims are human beings created in the image of God. And I told them, even way back then, this was in 1983, 1984, 1985, 86, 90s, I said, "I don't want to let the news media control my mind on what to think about Muslims. I want to know you as a person." And they loved that. And they were always very gracious and hospitable. And it was amazing to me. When we went, then later I went to Detroit. Connie and I had, after we got married, Connie learned how to cook some Moroccan food, and we had Moroccans over. She learned how to cook Lebanese food. We had Lebanese over. And then later when we started with Iranians, she learned how to cook Iranian food. And that always gave us the context to really talk about the gospel and the Word of God with Muslims. And it's an act of love. And I know it's difficult in our modern age. And even many of the Muslims that come over here, now they do shortcuts and they're not ready all the time and they're not like they were in their country, in their country, they drop everything and they invite you in, and whatever they have, they cook, or they'll bring you tea and fruit and pumpkin seeds, and then someone in their family will sneak out while you can't see, and they'll go buy a bunch of food to make it for you. They're amazing. Their hospitality culture is amazing. And so the big thing to remember, of course, Muslims do not eat pork. Many Muslims have said, the pig, he very dirty. Ugh. He eating everything. Ugh. How can you eat the pig? Very bad. And it's a big deal for Muslims. So, and some really strong Muslims will even read the labels of crackers and stuff to make sure it's not cooked in pork fat. The other thing is, it's good if you have a Muslim over, have your shoes at the door. So then when they come to the door, they feel really comfortable and welcome. If you have a dog in your house, if you're going to have a Muslim over, it's best to put the dog outside or in the basement or some other room and have someone make sure they won't be barking or something. That's a long story. Also, another very important principle is men witness to men and women witness to women. Generally, it's okay if couples are together, but one of the big dangers that many single American and Western women have gotten into, young college Christian students who are smiley and too friendly with Muslim college students. If you're a girl and you're single and you're smiling at the young Muslim guy, he thinks that you want to get married or date or something else. So that's that. And I've had American women call me over the years and telling me they found out about me somehow that I did ministry with Muslims and they were getting a divorce or their husband was treating them wrong, and so they some of them got into big trouble by that. So that's just a general principle there. And then the second big thing is to speak the word of God. The big thing is you can give the New Testament to a Muslim. You can give the New Testament to a Muslim and get them. They will read it. Many times the Muslims, they were amazed. I never forget, one time I gave this New Testament to an Iranian, and he was so into, he wanted to ask me about getting visa to come to America, and he wanted to get out of Iran, and he was just visiting Turkey. I gave him that, and he puts it down. He didn't even really look at it, and it had a different cover. It had a cover that was very cultural, like an hour later, he looks over at it and he goes, Injil. He said, wow, this is the Injil, the gospel. He said, I thought it was the Quran. He said, I wasn't interested in it. It was the Quran, but it's the Injil I'm interested. More Iranians have turned away from Islam in the past 35 years than in all previous history. They're disillusioned because of the Iranian government. If you talk to a Muslim and you use your English Bible, it's best to use a Bible that's not marked and doesn't have your notes in it. You know, mine that I have here has writing on every page, and so I would not use this with a Muslim. Unless they're a former Muslim like Iranians who we've taught them and they mark in their Bibles now and they don't have a problem with it. But most Muslims, they believe that when you write in your holy book that you're desecrating it and you're adding to it. So it's best to have an unmarked English Bible that you can open up and point to a text. And Muslims will look at the text, say, read that, you know, put your finger on it and get them to look at it and put their finger on it. It's one of the most powerful things you can do with a Muslim. If you have a friendship, if you go to have a cup of coffee or go to Starbucks or something and give them a New Testament and just plan ahead, like a verse that you'd like to share with them, like John 14:27, where Jesus says, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. I have true peace, and get them to look at it. Muslims are very interested because they don't know what the Injil says. Although now, because of the internet, a lot of Muslims are studying and they can find stuff and they can find their own material defending Islam and attacking the Bible. And you'll meet some Muslims that know a lot of liberal theology and a lot of attacks on the Bible, and they will use that against you many times. So start with the New Testament. If they, if they're from another country and English is not their first language, I do recommend that you use the NIV, because the other translations are wooden and difficult for non-English speakers, if it's not their first language, to understand. And the NIV is a good translation. It's not bad. I like the New American Standard and the ESV better for study and preaching, but it's not a bad translation, especially for evangelism. And another thing that Pastor Ty mentioned is to read the Quran once all the way through. It's a good, I appreciate several people have told me, Carl Reinman and others have told me they're reading the Quran so that they can, if you read it all the way through, now it's a difficult book because it doesn't have much context, does it? It just jumps around and it's just, you know, wonder, what are they talking about? It's not like the Bible, and it's not in the right order. It's not in the order that it happened. It's all arranged according to subject matter. But if you can say to a Muslim, I have read your holy book once in my language, have you read my holy book in your language? It's very powerful, and usually they will want to read our scriptures. I've never had a Muslim reject the New Testament when I give it to them. This is in 32 years of ministry, since 1983. So I have read the Quran. Have you read the Injil? It's very powerful. Now, there are some truths in the Quran to establish context and understanding. You know, Muslims do believe that God is one. They're very monotheistic. They deny the Trinity. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny that we can call Jesus the Son of God. But it does say many times there's only one God. God is one. Allah Wahid. And for Arabic speakers and other Muslims, the word Allah is not a bad word as far as the word's concerned. It's the best translation in their language of Elohim in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word Elohim, and the best word corresponding to Theos, where we get theology from in the New Testament. And it means the God. But obviously, doctrinally, the Allah of Islam is a false God because it denies the Trinity and the deity of Christ and some other things. But as far as most of the attributes of God, that God is holy and sovereign and powerful. In fact, I had several Muslims tell me, I like the Calvinists, the Reform guys, because you guys are upfront and honest. You don't play games. You're not doing manipulation or methods and stuff. And we have a very similar doctrine of God's sovereignty. Muslims appreciate strength and confidence and that you defend your book and your scriptures. The real strong Muslims, they appreciate that. They respect that. They don't respect liberalism or wishy-washiness or compromise. Another thing that a Muslim would agree with is God is spirit. God is sovereign. God's the creator. They have a similar context and ethos. They have a similar culture of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They fear God. They fear judgment day. They fear going to hell. And they have a lot of the similar right and wrong issues, a basic Ten Commandment morality, but they have a lot of permission for violence, don't they? That's the problem. And many Muslims just take the law into their own hand. They have a culture of vengeance and revenge, which is a deep thing in Islamic culture. They also have a bad view that it's okay to lie to unbelievers. But anyway, we can talk more about other things, those things. Basically, Jesus is called Isa in the Quran. Jesus is called the Messiah, the Al-Masih, or in Farsi we just say Masih. Al-Masih is Arabic, and the Turks and the Iranians just say Masih. Jesus is the son of Mary. Ooh, I forgot. Oh, good. Somebody's doing it for me, aren't you? In the Quran, Jesus is not the son of God. He is not God in the flesh in the Quran. They deny the incarnation. They deny the crucifixion. They deny the Trinity. And these are two verses on that. Surah 4, verses 157. It's this one verse that denies that Jesus was crucified or killed. And it says, they did not kill him. They did not crucify him. And then later it says, for sure, they did not kill him. And it's a massive contradiction to history, to the New Testament, and even just extra, not even in the, you don't even need to use the New Testament. There's so much historical evidence that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified by the Jewish leadership under Pontius Pilate that it's difficult for the Muslim to handle this nowadays. Even liberals who don't believe in the virgin birth or the resurrection of the dead, they believe that Jesus died on the cross in history. And yet Muslims believe Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He is the son of Mary. Especially Surah. Surah means chapter in the Quran. Surah 19. You're good. Thank you. Jesus did miracles. He raised the dead. This says raise the heel. that's a mistake. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. Jesus taught the gospel, the Injil. Jesus is sinless in the Quran. That's really good. Because Muhammad asked for forgiveness at least three times in the Quran. He asked for forgiveness for his own sins. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in Surah 3 and in Surah 19. Very important. In the Quran, it also calls Jesus the Word of God, the Kalimatullah, the Word of God. And that's why John chapter 1 is very powerful. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It also calls Jesus a Ruh min Allah, a spirit from Allah. Which is a good concept to use. And this is what these are springboards and things to understand that you can talk about. You don't have to open the Quran with a Muslim. If you open the Quran with a Muslim and you're treating it, in order to not offend them, you have to treat it properly. You can't just throw it around. And like I said, your Bible shouldn't be marked up. Unless you make it clear that you don't believe this is revelation, if you're using it like the way the insiders movement does, or some missionaries, which is not right, they're using it as if it is revelation, and using it more in their witness. But there are some things in the Quran that we can use as springboards to talk to them. The second coming of Jesus in Islam is not in the Quran, but it is in the Hadith. The Hadith, or the Ahadith, the plural. There's lots of Hadith collections. The Sunnis have six official collections, and each collection is like 9 or 10 or 6 books. There's a lot of traditions of Muhammad. The Shias have their own traditions, and they disagree with each other, the Shiites and the Sunnis, over their traditions. And the Sunnis believe that Jesus is coming back one day. The Shias do too, but the Shias emphasize the Mahdi. How many of you heard of the Mahdi, the 12th Imam? The Shiites are more into that, the 12th Imam, and he will return. They believe Jesus will come with him. He will come right before him. But the Sunnis quoted from this hadith those evil men in Libya, those 21 men that cut off the heads of the Libyan Coptic Christians. They were quoting this when they cut their heads off, that Jesus will return. They believe he will return. He will break the cross. That means he's going to break all the crosses and break the message of the cross in the world and destroy the churches. He will kill all the pigs. And because, you know, it'll be a great war, it'll be an end time war kind of thing, and the Christians and Jews are going to either convert to Islam or they're going to be killed. And so the jizya will be done away with. The jizya is the tax on Jews and Christians in order to stay Jews and Christians. But they cannot evangelize and they can't build new churches. Muslims also believe after Jesus comes back, because he didn't get married, that he's going to get married, live a full life. There will be justice in the world, and then he will eventually die a normal death and be buried next to Muhammad. Yeah, in Saudi Arabia. So, what's the gospel? The Injil. This is how it looks in Arabic. Al-Injil, the Arabs would say. Or in Farsi, we just say Injil. The Turks say the Injil. And then verses that Muslims... There's some verses in the Quran that Muslims will use to try and say that the Bible is corrupted. Surah chapter 2, verse 75, talks about, it says, they heard and they distorted the meaning. They distorted the meaning of the words with their tongue. But it doesn't say the text was changed. In chapter 2, verses 78 to 79, it says, among them are unlettered folk, that means illiterate people, among them, meaning the people of the book, the Jews especially. And it says they don't know, they just hear, and they heard it orally, and they misinterpreted it, and they explained it wrong, they misrepresented it. And then later he says, woe to them that write and say this is from Allah. And those are the main verses that Muslims will use to say your Bible is corrupted. And they will say, who is Matthew? It should have been Jesus. Who is Luke? Who is John? Who is Mark? Who is Paul? They really don't like the Apostle Paul. And so you have to be ready for that. And they will say that they just wrote these books and claimed it's inspired, but they're wrong. In Surah 378, it says they distort the meaning with their tongue. So these are some of the verses in the Quran that Muslims use to say that the Bible has been corrupted. So the Muslims believe in the Word of God. They believe in, they would say, the books of Allah. Kitab haye Khuda, Kitab haye Allah, the Anbiya, the prophets, and revelation, Mukashifeh. That is, God has the ability to speak and to reveal himself and to give books, which is really a great a thing that we have in common is we're the people of the book. Ahle Kitab. Ahle al-Kitab. We're the people of the book, and they also have a book. And they believe in inspiration, inerrancy, revelation. The Quran speaks of the Torah of Moses, Torah to Musa, the Psalms of David, they call it the Zabur, and the Injil of Jesus. And the problem, the Muslims will say, your Bible is corrupt. But the Quran never says the text has been corrupted or changed. And that's the most important thing to realize. So when a Muslim uses those verses that it says, he'll say, you corrupted the Bible. The Apostle Paul corrupted the Bible. And you can say, it never said, your own Quran never says the text has been changed. And also, how could Allah, the great and powerful, almighty God, allow for the scriptures to be corrupted by puny man? So it says to believe in the previous scriptures, and in fact it commands belief in the previous scriptures. yet it contradicts the previous scriptures in other places. So if a Muslim says, well, your Bible is corrupt, then the Quran was wrong because it says to trust in the Injil and the Torah and the Zabur and the prophets. If a Muslim says, okay, believe in your scriptures, then Islam is false again because it contradicts the Quran. So either way, the Muslims are wrong and Islam is false because it says the Bible is true. And if you know the verses, there's a verse, these are powerful verses to deal with Muslims. Surah 10, verse 94. Some Qurans will have verse 95. You have to look around sometimes, depending on the Quran. It says, if you are in doubt about what we are revealing to you, O Muhammad, go and ask the people of the book, the people who've been reading the scriptures, the holy books before you, meaning the Christians and the Jews. It's one of the most important verses to know. Surah means chapter, Surah 10. Number 10 is Yunus or Jonah. And you'll see, if you get a Quran, you'll see they have, usually it's a one-word title for each chapter, like the bee, the spider, Jonah, Maryam. So Jonah is number 10, Yunus. They call Jonah Yunus, Yunus and Abi, the prophet Jonah. And that's a very powerful verse. In Surah 2, 136, it says the Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament are inspired by God. And he says, we inspired Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and the tribes. And it even lists, it says David and Solomon. And it goes through and it names a lot, Noah, it names, the Quran names a lot of the prophets of the Old Testament. And he says, we make no distinction between any of them. That is, they're all inspired, the Quran says. Surah 3, verses 3 and 4. We reveal the scripture to you. He's talking to Muhammad about the Quran. And he says, the Quran confirms the previous scriptures. Now, he didn't know. He thought it was. It didn't. So, because there was no outreach, there was no evangelism to the Arabs. There was no church outreach. The church had left its first love. If you go back, you can listen to my sermon if you missed it on Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. The early church had drifted away from the Bible by this time. They had added a lot of other traditions, man-made traditions, and basically eclipsed justification by faith. And the Muslims saw the pictures of Mary and the big giant statues and the big pictures of Mary and little baby Jesus. And so that's what they thought. They thought the Trinity was the Father and the Son and the Mother. But the Quran says the Quran confirms the previous scriptures. And then in Surah 29, which is the spider, Ankabut, verse 46, he says, do not argue with the people of the book. We believe in the revelations revealed to you and to us. The Quran affirms that God is guarding the revelation. And these are verses that God is the guardian of the books, especially Surah 18:27. It says, no one can change the words of God. No one can change the words of Allah. And that's a big thing to use with a Muslim, to constantly say that. No one, my friend Abdulaziz, my friend Muhammad, my friend Ali, Askar, Hussein, Hassan. No one can change the words of Allah, of God, of Khuda. And you just try to communicate with passion the awesome sovereignty of God. And how dare you think that puny man can mess with the word and change it? And I remember several Muslims, you know, because they were attacking, and I went into that, and they were, oh, okay. You know, then the next day, they start arguing with me again. This is a really important verse, Surah 5, 46, passage 46 to 48. In fact, this is probably the most clear and important passage in the Quran about the previous scriptures. He says, and we caused Jesus, son of Mary, to follow in their footsteps, confirming that which was revealed before him, and we bestowed on him the gospel, wherein is guidance and light, So you say, in the gospel is guidance and light, confirming that which was revealed before it in the Torah. So they believe the Torah was revealed first, and the Old Testament, the Tanakh and the Psalms, and then the Injil confirms that, a guidance and an admonition to those who ward off evil. And then verse 46, and we cause Jesus, son of Mary. This is the one I already did that. Okay, so 47 is key. Let the people of the gospel, Ahle al-Injil, that means the Christians specifically, judge by that which Allah has revealed therein. So he's saying the people of the gospel should judge by what is in their own book, therein, the gospel. It's a very clear passage here. And this is the number one verse to know. If you only want to know one, Surah 5, verse 47. Whoso judges not by that which Allah hath revealed, such are evil livers. Notice they translated it into King James English here on this one. And unto thee we revealed the scripture with the truth, confirming whatever scripture was before it, and a watcher over it. And so he says, so then he switches in verse 48, is about the Quran. We revealed to thee, meaning to you, Muhammad, the truth, confirming the Injil before, and a watcher over it. And then Surah 5, verse 68, say, O people of the scripture, you have naught of guidance till you observe the Torah and the gospel and that which was revealed unto you from your Lord. You have nothing of guidance until you observe the Torah and the gospel. And so you can say the Quran commands me to obey the New Testament, the gospel, the book of Jesus, the Bible. So let's, it's time for y'all. Y'all can go to your fellowship with Mr. Kim. And then how much longer do I have? Or do I? I forgot. You tell me. Nope. It's time for prayer now, isn't it? Okay. Yeah, can I have 5 minutes? Okay, so the Word of God, say to your Muslim friend, how can puny man change the Word of God? As I already told you, all these verses, and there's a couple of other ones too, that repeats in the Quran, there is no changing the words of Allah. No one can change the Word of God. And that's a very powerful concept to get a hold of with Muslims. Of course, the power of God's word that we have, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, as piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that's one of the most important things is in your friendship with a Muslim is to get them to read the New Testament, especially like the Sermon on the Mount or Mark chapter 7, which I hope we'll have a chance to look at next week, about sin in the heart, where it talks about pride and lust and anger and greed and the hidden sins of attitudes. Because Islam does not emphasize this. Islam does not emphasize the sin of pride and arrogance and lusting secretly in your heart. Islam pretty much emphasizes a man's lust is the woman's fault, and that's why they have to cover up so much. And many men in the Muslim world blame women for their lust, or if they rape somebody or molest some other woman, they usually blame the woman. And it's a bad part of their culture, unfortunately. And so, but the Bible is powerful to open it up and get a Muslim to read it and put his finger on it and see what the Bible says about sin, the secret sins of the heart. And you can say to the Muslim, Allah is watching. Allah is the judge. God is watching. God is the judge. He sees. And of course, obviously, guys get together and can talk about lust. And I've challenged a lot of Muslim men over the years in that area. And many Muslims have said, wow, when they read the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, don't think that you're okay because you haven't committed physical adultery. But I say to you, if you look had a woman to lust for her. You've committed adultery with her in your heart. Matthew 5:28. And earlier he says, don't think that you haven't committed literal murder, that you're okay. And then he says, if you have anger and hatred in your heart and you call people a fool, a raka, empty-headed. And in both of those, the anger and the hatred in the heart and the lust in the heart, both times Jesus says, you are guilty to go to hell. And he uses that word hell, gehenna in Greek, jahannam in Arabic and Farsi. And that's a very powerful passage. So the Word of God is powerful. Many Muslims want to talk about freedom. So John 8:31-32 is really good, especially with Iranians, because they were under political oppression. This is one of the great passages we would use with them. If you know the word, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then we talk about, okay, political freedom, but what is true freedom? You know, and later the Pharisees said, well, we're not enslaved to anybody. And Jesus said, he who commits sin is the slave of sin, John 8:34. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So basically, because I need to stop this time, because the Quran says, let the gospel is true, the Torah is true, and it says, let the people of the gospel judge by what's in, because the Quran affirms the gospel, then Islam is wrong. And then if the Muslim says, well, no, the Quran doesn't confirm the gospel, then Islam is wrong also, because it does, because the Bible contradicts it. Let me go back to that to wrap up here. So it says to believe in the previous scriptures, and yet it contradicts the previous scriptures. And I'll never forget, of course, now people can see pictures of ancient documents that we have. For example, there's an old manuscript from John chapter 18 that dates to around 120 AD. We have whole Bibles like the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus that are in libraries, and these date to 300 or 350, 325 AD, which is 300 years before Muhammad. And so we can show the Muslim that the Bible already existed. We can also show the doctrine of the Trinity was already there very clearly in church history, and that the Quran is wrong because the Quran didn't even... And you ask the Muslim, didn't Allah know what the doctrine of the Trinity is, what the early church believed and what the council said, and yet it got the doctrine of the Trinity wrong. It said that the Christians say that the Trinity is the Father and the Son and the Mother, and nobody ever believed that. Not even Roman Catholics follow that. They don't believe that in their doctrinal statements. So if a Muslim says, okay, well then believe in your book because the Quran says it, and they might not know very much, then Islam is false again because it contradicts the Quran. So we see that the Quran is inconsistent with itself and with its evaluation of the scriptures. So don't be afraid to use the Bible to go forth to share with Muslims if God gives you the opportunity. And then to close, I recommend What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran by James White. Very good. Lot of material. This is the best scholarly and accurate book that even Muslims can't really complain about, that is fair to the sources of Islam. The best one and the first one ever written by an evangelical that really does a good job. And he's an amazing person. We need to pray for him. The Lord will protect him. And then James White wrote another book. Muslims who are very educated and who are defending Islam, they learn a lot about liberalism, and they learn a lot about textual variance, and they will throw, those that know about this, they will throw the textual variance in your face. What about Mark 16, you know, verses 9 to 20? And what about John chapter 8? Remember when Pastor Ty got to John 7:53 to 8:11, and he talked about how that passage is not in the very oldest manuscripts. And Muslims will bring that up. The best way to equip yourself with that issue is this book, The King James Only Controversy by James White. And I remember the first time I read this in 1995, and then later when I met him, I said, man, I wish that I had had you for that class in seminary, because this is very helpful on when questions come up about the textual variants. Okay, so let me pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had. Thank you for each person here. I pray, Lord, that you'll work, Lord. And we pray for Muslims. We pray for countries that are just full of turmoil and violence and war, places like Syria and Iraq and Libya, Iran and its government there and its nuclear arms desires. Lord, I just praise you that you and your sovereignty have made many millions of Iranians disillusioned with Islam in the last 30-something years as never before. And I pray the same kind of disgust and disillusionment, Lord, you would create in people in Syria and Iraq and Jordan. There's millions of refugees that have fled to Lebanon and Jordan. And some of them have said Islam is dead because of this violence, because of this brutality and evilness. Islam is dead. And they're even admitting it. It's amazing, Lord. And so we ask you to work in people's hearts, and we ask you to send forth laborers into areas where people can go and minister to Muslims and talk to them and reach out to them. Use your word because it's powerful. May your word spread rapidly and be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.